back to Dennis Field in for me. And the lesson last Wednesday, we began the study on the question, what is truth? And covered about the first three points that are up on the board. And I listened to the class after, just after this afternoon, and as I was preparing to see where you went and what you did. And you guys waxed philosophical. You went a little deeper than what I intended to with regard to it. It was an interesting discussion that you had. As an aspect of that discussion, Justin had indicated to me that he wanted to clarify something that he said in the midst of that discussion. So I'm going to go ahead and let him do that now, and he can give the context. Probably knows better what he's wanting to say, and then we'll go on from there.
Well, I know that I was misunderstood by some people because some people came up and told me so. So I wanted to clarify. I was not trying to say that we've got this carte blanche permission to go deceiving people willy-nilly, you know, just for the fun of it or to be mean or any other sort of purpose. I was meaning to clarify the distinctions between something being false and something being a lie. And it's kind of like dancing. I can say that dancing is okay, but the vast majority of dancing, especially in this country, is not okay at all. The vast majority of deceit is not okay at all. And especially in the passage that Brother Josh Jackson brought last time, where he was talking about putting away all guile. That was talking about addressing the scripture, you know, have this desire for the milk of the word, etc., etc. There's absolutely no place for guile when you're discussing the scriptures, you know, the word of God with other people. That's absolutely unacceptable.
Okay, good. All right, one of the things that I wanted to talk about was to acknowledge some of the things that had been discussed and to say that. Is it going to throw a monkey wrench in to say I didn't completely agree with anybody? That's my point of view as well. Or at least with regard to some of the language and wording that was used. So I'm just going to kind of give my view of some of these things and recognize as we do this, not necessarily, I mean, I'm not going to cut anybody off if anybody won't say anything, but it's not necessarily to rehash all this, but maybe to set it in a context that might be might allow us to have some unanimity and understanding, and then actually get to the central point of the lesson itself, which was touched upon towards the end with regard to objective truth that is found in God's Word, which is where we want to spend the majority of our time in this lesson. And so, you know, some of the points that were made is the necessity of being honest, and we all agree with that, to speak the truth. There is no one that would deny the fact that truth must be spoken, that lying is a sin. It is likewise something that all acknowledge that the devil is the father of lies, and that there is no guile in our Lord. He did not deceive in the sense that he did not lie. And we understand that that God is truth. Jesus is truth, then what we have revealed for us is John 17 tells us that his word is truth. So we all have that basic understanding and awareness. What we have to deal with, however, is the recognition that there are certain circumstances in Scripture. A couple of examples that that Justin gave, one of which I think is legitimate, the other one I think I might disagree with. First one, having reference to the military tactics where an ambush is set, and that is with God's approval as being an indication of deceit. I don't like the word deceit, and I'll tell you why. The word deceit, as it can be defined as a misdirection, perhaps is acceptable, but the word deceit as it's defined in Scripture is referred to as sinful. And as something that's dishonest, and that certainly is something God is not. But there are a number of examples that we find in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testaments, to where truth is withheld. We're not talking about the objective standard of truth. We are to declare the whole counsel of God. We're talking about data, information, facts withheld by God, or by one of the apostles, or by Jesus himself, for a specific purpose that is not dishonest in the least, in any sense of the term. Let me give you just an example. I'm going to actually give you a couple. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So I'd like you to turn with me there. This is an Old Testament example with regard to instructions that the Lord gave to Samuel in the anointing of David as the new king of Israel. Now, this was during the reign of Saul, and Samuel was very concerned. Now, the first thing, the fact that Samuel was concerned is indicative, I think, somewhat of a lack of faith, because God giving him instructions, God had a purpose or a plan for him and would certainly protect him if it was indeed a part of his desire to do so. But beginning in verse 1, going through verse 5, notice what happens. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Well, Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And so the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name you." So this is an example of the protection that God was affording Samuel, where he is withholding the truth from Saul as to at least what we might refer to as the complete purpose of Samuel going to Jesse the Bethlehemite, which was to anoint David as the new king of Israel. He recognized, as Samuel said, "If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." And so he said, "This is what you do." Now, some might would say that what he was doing was deceiving, in the sense, and in that sense of the term, as I think probably Justin intended to use that term, is the point being made. But what was happening here is that he was not fully forthcoming with regard to his desire or plans. That's something that happens all the time, and it's something we must recognize as being acceptable. In fact, it is something that is required of us as Christians. Let me give you an example. The responsibility that elders have as they are to shepherd the flock is something that requires commonly discretion. It would be inappropriate for elders to reveal everything that is happening with regard to the oversight they exercise over a congregation. To the entirety of the flock. That would be wrong. It would be destructive, and it would be damaging. And the fact that they withhold some of that information, even to their wives. I've talked to Tippy before. She said there are a lot of things that PA doesn't tell her about what's going on. And that's right and proper. It would be wrong for him to do so. So what happens if an individual comes up to an elder and says, "What's going on here, here, and here?" The fact that he withholds that is something that is not deceitful, not dishonest. It is what we might refer to as discretion. We make that same point with regard to diplomacy or tact. I don't know how many times I've talked with individuals who have done damage to the Lord's cause, been destructive with regard to an individual Christian, and when we sought to deal with that individual, their response was, their defense was, "Well, it's the truth." And that's like, as if that's sufficient. And one of the things that was said last week, and again, I don't remember who said it, and I'm not being critical because we're talking about perhaps a different context here, was that in order for us to be, we must be completely honest. But in order for us to be completely honest, we have to do the old courtroom thing: tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And in fact, sometimes those things can be actually destructive. And so we need to recognize that there is a distinction to be made in this. And then I got to thinking of a lot of things. I mean, there are so many examples that we could give in our everyday lives, as well as in the lives of the Apostle Paul, who was secreted away from a dangerous situation. Jesus, as we talked about in our sermon last week, as we were talking about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you'll remember that he withdrew himself so he could not be found until it was the right time for him to enter into Jerusalem, until he wanted to be seen. That can be construed as being deceptive or hiding something. Concealment is perhaps the way I would put it. I mean, you could even go and say, we've got a lawful right in the state of Texas if you've got a license to conceal a handgun. Well, it's a concealment, and so they don't know you have it. Well, that's the whole purpose of it. but it's not something that's dishonest. It's in accord with the laws of the land. Another one I just came up with because I was watching the baseball game right before I left is, what about a pitcher? If a pitcher's a Christian, does he have to tell the hitter, here comes a curveball? Yeah. I mean, I know that may be reaching some absurd positions and points, but when we're talking, we need to make sure we do this. When we're talking about truth, and either the most abstract, as y'all kind of started out, and then you focused in more narrowly to reveal truth, or if we're talking about the faith and reveal truth, or if we're talking simply about discretion and concealment, which in certain circumstances is not only acceptable, but certain circumstances it would be sinful to do otherwise. That is not dishonesty, and that is not lying. And we have to make that distinction and recognize that distinction. So that's my view. Yes, Justin.
So, like you said, I was using the broad definition of deceit. When I talked to Josh later, we talked a little bit about the definitions of deceit we're using. And I was using just about as broad as you can go, to the point where camouflage is deceit, right? Because you're pretending you're a tree. And so, but this is a good example. If you're using that broadest definition of acceptable and unacceptable deceit, so here was this acceptable deceit, and it comes down to, am I responsible for people's assumptions? And so Samuel says, I'm going to make this sacrifice. And he was going to make this sacrifice. Is he responsible for Saul thinking that's all he's going to go do? And he's not, otherwise God wouldn't have instructed him to do it.
Good point.
Then you have Abraham, and he said, here's Sarah, my sister. Again, he's telling the truth. Is he responsible for the king going out there and thinking, oh, she's only his sister, and so I can take her as my wife? And he was leading that king into a sin. That's not acceptable. And so that's an example of where you could have that deceit and it be unacceptable, and then Samuel where you can have it and it be acceptable.
Now, one of the verses that you actually used, the references to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the sinning of the strong delusion. And I wanted to make note of that too, because it is only in that sense that you put it, of not being responsible for the assumptions or convictions of another, that it can be said that this would be a deceit, this strong delusion. And I just wanted to make note of it so that we'll recognize the basic teaching of 2 Thessalonians 2 and how we can correlate and reconcile the idea that God cannot tell a lie with the fact that he would send a strong delusion. Now, how could that be so? I want you to notice what is said in verse 9 and following, or actually verse 8. So the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders. So the deception that is under consideration here is that of Satan. And individuals are taken in by the lies of Satan. Now notice verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish. The deception is effective towards those who are perishing, those who are in fact taken in by the lying wonders of Satan. And why is it that they're taken in? Because, verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Well, the lie is the lie presented by Satan. But the reason why they are accepting that lie is because they do not have a love for the truth. Now, if you've got a situation where individuals, you've heard of, I can just give you kind of a parallel or an illustration of this. It's a statement that you've heard many times, that statistics don't lie, but liars use statistics. Or figures don't lie, but liars figure, I think, is the way it's actually stated. But it's the same basic principle there. That the statistics are the statistics. They can be used, however, in an inappropriate way by individuals to be deceptive. With regard to, and I think Dennis has actually talked to me about this on one occasion. It seems like this thought came at least somewhat from him. If it's wrong, then tell me. But the idea of this presentation of evidence with regard to God's existence, with regard to truth and all these things, it can be taken in two ways. And it is. Let's take as an example of creation, the created universe. The same evidence that those who believe truth accept as evidence of the designer, those who deny truth say is absolutely convincing and sure evidence of the evolutionary process or some natural method with regard to the origin of man and the universe. It's the same evidence. But it is presented by God to these individuals, and the presentation of it is in such a way as to where these individuals, if they want to believe the lie, will be deluded. And God will allow that delusion. God could come down right now and prove to everybody that He exists. Now, He's always had that capability. There's absolutely no doubt about it if that was His desire, His design. The day's going to come when every knee shall bow and recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any doubt in that day. It'll be a final day of judgment. It'll be too late for some. But it's going to happen. But the fact is, if individuals are bent to sin, then if this evidence is presented to where they are led into this delusion, then God's not responsible for it. And I think that's the understanding of that text. Yes, Dennis.
The system of faith that we're under right now is according to God's will and purpose. Okay? You walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus told Thomas, "You believe, that's great. You've seen me. Blessed are those who will believe and who will not have seen." Why? He's talking about us today. The fact of the matter is, if God had made the world a different way, there would have been too much evidence in it for Him. He could not allow that. He wants us to walk by faith today. There cannot be too much evidence, proof of His existence. So what did He do? He created the earth as a delusion for those who refuse to believe. And I thought the conversation I had with you was along the lines of, does that mean that God's deceptive? Dr. Hinsmore made a fascinating statement, which seems all too obvious and evident. He did. It's not deceptive because in Genesis 1, He tells us what He did. Now, if you refuse to believe Genesis 1, then you believe a lie that He did perpetrate because He told the truth.
Right.
He made the world the way He wanted to make it. If it looks like it's 4.5 billion years old, that's your problem, because He tells you in Genesis 1, it's not.
Right. Yeah.
This is how old it is. And you refuse to believe it.
That's a good point. And again, there are many ways to illustrate this, but the one that just keeps coming to my mind is Fox News. And you see these, because they have these different programs where you've got the Democrats and the Republicans, and every single thing that comes up, every policy issue, every statistic, every report, everything that comes up, it's this and this, and it's diametrically opposed to one another every single time. It's amazing. I get so frustrated with partisanship in politics, and it's just as bad on the Republican side as the Democrat. Because it doesn't matter. My guy's always right, your guy's always wrong. My guy's righteous, your guy's evil. And that's the way it is always. When it's you're looking at the same guy, you're looking at the same issue, you're looking at the same statistics and those kinds of things. And so in that regard, and this kind of we can use this to kind of bring a big circle all the way back to what we're talking about. In this regard, then, the truth is the truth. The stats are the stats. The data is the data. And the only reason why there are different views of these things is because of the heart of man. It's not external, it's internal. And what we want to emphasize in our study and try to point out is that truth is objective. We're living in a society that denies that. Even a religious society that purports to take the Bible as God's word, nevertheless, is very much subjective in their view. We're living in a postmodern society where the idea is your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. And in fact, you'll hear phrases like that. Well, my personal truth is, that's an absurd concept. There may be some applications of the truth that you personally make, but truth is truth, especially with regard to our standing before God. And all an individual is trying to do when he says, well, you know, my personal reality or my ethics or my truth, it may be different from yours, is saying, basically, I want to do it the way I want to do it, the way that seems right to me. And the proverb, the writer of Proverbs says very clearly that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We don't have that right to make truth subjective. It is objective. And the last point that y'all made in your study, pretty much, is the fact that when we're talking about truth, we're talking about the revealed Word of God. It's contained in the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And when we're pointing that out, then we've got to limit ourselves to that. And if someone comes along and says, "Well, I interpret it differently," well, you know, there may be two different interpretations, but that doesn't mean both of them are valid. And if someone interprets truth in such a way as it makes it error, which is what the creeds have done, what the Apostle Peter said that they did to Paul's writings because they were unlearned or they were unstable, and we want to talk a little bit about that, then even though it's their own private interpretation, it doesn't mean it's right. It means it's wrong, in fact, that there's only truth. And your view of it really doesn't make a great deal of difference because it is what it is. I mean, our responsibility is to conform ourselves to it. And so that solid objective standard is what we want to emphasize, and it is the basis upon which we make this discussion, because the religious world has roundly rejected it. And that's what, as Dennis started out talking about the question that Pilate made, the philosophical question. You come up to someone and says, you know, you have to obey the truth. Well, you're going to hear that. What's truth? And there are going to be people that will say, you know, the Bible, truth? It's an ancient book among many ancient books. What makes it special? And they're not going to be willing to accept that as the standard. And what we're trying to do is to establish the fact that it is indeed the standard. And that objective truth is the basis of all of our discussions. There's a reason why these frequently asked questions are, you know, does God exist, you know, going on. They're kind of starting basic, and then they're going to get a little bit more complex. Because we've got to settle the fact that this is where we go. And this is the only place that we go to in order for us to be able to go from there and answer the rest of the questions.
I think you're bringing it all back to focus on what Jeff's idea was. Unless objective truth is found in the Word itself. Thy Word is truth. Absolute truth is more than that. And that's one of the points I'm trying to make. There's many things about God that He did not choose to reveal to us. There's things I hope, hopefully, that we will learn in the afterlife. And we will have complete knowledge of His will then. But the truth that we have is objective. It's interesting, and I guess I should have expected, when we started off comparing speaking truthfully, the truth that we tell as opposed to a lie, that's what was very interesting. And we got into details about that. Speaking truthfully has nothing to do with telling the truth. It has to do with what you're saying, agreeing with what's in your mind. Where objective truth comes in, how do you, and that's the problem that you were addressing just now, how do you make sure that the truth is out there, in this instance, the truth of the Word, how do you make sure that that's what's in your mind? And that way, when that's in your mind, then you'll speak.
Yeah. And when we're talking about that truth, as he indicated, we're not indicating it's the sum total, but that it is what God has revealed for us. So the sum total of His revealed truth, it is a revelation. Yes, Scott? Did you have something? I saw a hand over there. Okay. All right. Yes, sir.
When I was reading through this, it was very cyclical as far as the Bible, commenting on the Bible, and et cetera. And you were talking about, you could talk to somebody, and they say, you know, this is just some book amongst a bunch of other ancient books. Which, first of all, I can respect a whole lot more than the people that say, I believe in the God of the Bible, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and then they don't seek things out of it, which they say that it is true, or they know them and they don't do them. You go to and you say, oh, I don't think this is the Word of God, and I don't do the things in it. Well, that's intellectually honest, at least. And so
right.
You have a point going forward. But in the lesson here, it didn't really seem to address from the angle
it does.
That you were talking about, where you would talk to somebody
no.
about
and
seeing that it was true.
And to be honest, I it wasn't really in my intent either. I was going to limit myself to the scope of the text. And I'll tell you why. Because, though it is becoming more prevalent for individuals to deny the legitimacy of the Bible as a standard, it is still more often that you will find individuals who are in that second group that you find less acceptable, to where they will give at least a basic claim of accepting, a lip service to accepting the Bible as God's Word. But when it comes down to going to the Bible for authority and limiting themselves to what the Bible teaches, they're unwilling to do so. And what you have to do is to establish a number of things. And this goes back. It's not surprising. By the way, the sixth question, where's the organ? The handout's on the back table, so you can get one as you leave. Just put it back there rather than hand it out today. But that's why we've got to get this down before we go to that one. Because individuals will say, well, I believe the Bible, and when you show them that there's no instrumental, mechanical instrumental music in New Testament worship, then they want to come up with, well, God didn't say we can't, so I'm, in other words, now I've got a different standard of authority, which is my own desire, rather than simply what God's Word reveals. And we've got to go and we've got to establish a couple of things with regard to God's Word. First of all, that it's inspired. Secondly, it's complete. And what we mean by that is that that it is all that God intends for us to know concerning His will. And then thirdly, that it thoroughly furnishes us to every good work, which would be indicative of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17, the fact that it's all we need. So we have everything God intends for us to have. It is all from Him. And if we have it, we have everything that we need. And then if you add to that a logical consequence or outcome of that, and that is this, that if we do have it in that sense, that God is going to be upset with us if we go beyond it, reject it, alter it, refuse it in any way. Well, okay, now the standard is set. The parameters that limit our behavior and our conduct and our doctrine and our teaching and all are there. And now within the confines and construct of that, we can go and answer the questions. What is true in regard to instrumental music? What is true with regard to the observance of the Lord's Supper? What is true with regard to the organization of the church? What is true with regard to the purpose of baptism? If we limit it in that regard and we have an understanding of this that we are in agreement upon, and we hold ourselves to it, then the unanimity that God desires of us, where we all speak the same thing and there is no division, is possible. But in order for us to do that, we have to have that understanding of what is truth, how we derive the truth, what is the limitations that God places upon us with regard to truth. And that's what he's trying to do in this article. That's where he's going with it. So you're not going to get what makes the Bible acceptable when the Quran is not. I mean, okay, so the Book of Mormon. Okay, so now we would say, okay, first thing I'm always going to do is go back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the evidences of the resurrection. But let's go to archaeology. Let's go to fulfilled prophecy. Let's go to the fact that the Bible is a cohesive whole. The fact that it does not contradict itself. Let's deal with the alleged discrepancies that individuals might erect to try to kick coals and those kinds. And so we've got something that's almost extra-biblical, and in some sense is extra-biblical, that we use to try to convince the skeptic that this is indeed God's Word. That's not easy to do. And it is a study that is often fruitless. you get an individual who's a skeptic, it's going to be very, very difficult for you to change his mind with regard to those things, those external evidences. But it can't happen, and you can't do it. But by and large, when you're talking to individuals, that you ask them, hey, you believe the Bible is God's Word? Oh, yeah. You believe Jesus, Son of God? Yeah. You believe God exists? You believe the creation? A lot of times they'll say, yes, you do. And okay, so now we've got a kind of a basis to work from. And if we can nail it down, then you can convert those people. Because all you have to do after they back off of it and say, well, I don't see why. Well, no matter what you think or what I think is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible says. And you can hammer that in. If they have a good and honest heart, they're going to accept it. And that's kind of what we're trying to do with regard to this particular text, as we limit it in that regard. Okay? Yes, Quinn?
Wednesday, take it to James 2:19, you know, oh, you do good to believe, you do the demons believe, the triple, you know, get them started that way. It's kind of the eye-opener. It's like, oh, well, you know, they have a very fluffy view, you know, oh, well, yeah, I believe in God, yeah, you know, you talk to people, and they have this, you know, magical idea, and then you're like, okay, well, it's not really like that, you know what I mean? There's something you have to do, you know, and you have to really obey, not just say to you.
Yeah, it's not mere sin. It goes well beyond that. And we've talked about that as well with regard to some of the things we're talking about. Okay, there are a couple other points to be made in the article. You know, those articles are supposed to be 15-minute discussion at the most, and then we get into the questions. It's an hour and a half now. Getting into it. Did you have something, Dick, that you wanted to add?
I know I appreciate, I'm sure there's others, appreciate it. You did bring this up and discuss the situation with the I have to say, you did a lot better than any of us that would have brought it up if you hadn't.
Well, I don't know about that.
So I'd make a general statement. Any time that error is due to a misunderstanding you're taught, it needs to be dealt with, whether it's from the pulpit or from the class, it needs to be dealt with right then and there, because you never have the same, probably the same people that before they're dismissed, especially we have visitors, you know, and nothing. And it's sad that us older men here that we didn't speak up and say anything like that. We had a young man, Brother Jackson, he's about the only one that spoke up about that. And I know I used to, years gone by, even in the congregation we had elders, but to take care of us, bring it up, you know.
Yeah, like I said, I think there's some misunderstanding with regard to what was being said, and so the clarification is
extended.
Let's look at the next point, and that is the idea that truth has no contradictions. This is something that's going to be raised as objections quite often. I want to make note of one point that legitimizes the importance of this by going to John chapter 17, if you will. John chapter 17. And I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. This is the prayer for unity that Jesus made. Again, referring to those who would come after. Dennis made note of those individuals that he refers to, having reference to us. This is the same thing. He's referring not just to the disciples then, but those that would come after, having reference to us. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. It's very important that we have unity in order for the world to believe. I just want you to look at it. Let's look at Christendom, the denominational world, those who claim to be followers of Christ as it exists today, from the eyes of the skeptic. And so the skeptic looks and he says, okay, you guys claim that you are the ones that have God. You're the ones that have the truth. You're the ones that, you know, the Buddhists are off, the Muslims are off, and all those are off. Well, then explain the Inquisition. Explain the Crusades. Explain the fact that once the Protestant Reformation happened, which in itself is a grand division, it led to such a plethora of religious denominations with peculiar doctrines and teachings. Explain all of these kinds of things, how the fact that you get into individual congregations and nobody gets along. Explain all of this kind of stuff and say that God exists. You know, why is that? Why? How could that be? How could the God that you claim to follow be the author of such confusion? And it's very seldom put in that kind of way. Basically, the way they normally put it is, if that's your God, I want nothing to do with him. Because look at this. Look at all the strife. Look at all the destruction. Look at all those kinds of things that happen. And so we have to recognize that the fact that there is religious division is an indication that there's something amiss. And the one primary problem I have with religious denominations or denominationalism as it exists in our society today is that everybody's okay with it. You have a lot of people that are leaving some of the mainline denominations and going to some of the more evangelical ones, and then you've got the mega non-denominational churches and all this kind of stuff. But basically, everyone is okay with it. Find out whatever suits you and doing it the way you want to do it. That's kind of the way it is today, and it has been for a long, long while. When in reality, the Bible call is for us all to speak the same thing. The only way that we can all speak the same thing is if we all speak what? Truth. That's the only way. I always hesitate to be overly critical, but individuals who call themselves gospel preachers who have basically said, in order for us to have autonomy, we must have diversity. That you cannot have autonomy and unity. As if they were two mutually exclusive concepts. And so they, because they revel in the concept of autonomy, basically I get to do what I want, then we're going to have diversity in thought and speech and such, and not all speak the same thing. Well, that presents a divided front to the world, as we see here. But if you have that same standard, and we can illustrate it so many ways, but the simple one would be in ancient times, and I forget now where, I had all that written down on the lesson on authority, but they got a mark on a column or on a step or something in Rome, and it's the particular unit of measure, and that's the standard for the entire world at that time. And you want to see how long a cubit is or whatever amount that was, then you would go to that place and you would measure it. You could, carve a stick and then take it back with you. But that was the standard. As long as everybody goes by the same standard, then you are going to all speak the same thing. So there's two things that we're affirming when we talk about this with the fact that truth has no contradictions. Number one, the fact that the numerous religious denominations with multitudes of different doctrines is an indication that somebody doesn't have the truth. Pretty simple process. And so we reject, roundly reject this idea that my truth may not be the same as your truth. Because it doesn't matter what my truth is or your truth is. The only one that matters is God's truth. And God's truth is the same. Always. It's an objective standard. And so we must accept it. Secondly, we want to affirm, and this is something, again, that we have to defend against attacks commonly, is that as you go from Genesis to Revelation, you have a cohesion, and you have unanimity of thought and of teaching. And that the Bible, because it ultimately emanates from one voice, the Holy Spirit, is inspired, is without contradiction. Paul doesn't contradict James, for example. That's one of the things we've had to study in our study of James and discussion of faith. So we have to come to a unanimity with regard to what the Bible teaches and recognize that there are no contradictions that are contained in God's Word. Now, there are many... I've got a book by Halley, I believe, and it's alleged... it's not contradictions.
Discrepancies.
Yeah, the alleged discrepancy of the Bible. And what he does is go through and, okay, they say this, and they say, the Bible says this here, and that's a discrepancy, and he actually explains how it's not. Now, the one thing that I would say to you, as a believer, we're all believers here tonight, is when you go to study the Bible, I talked about this, our attitude toward knowledge in the lesson I preached recently, and you come across a perceived discrepancy, approach it not with, maybe the Bible's not true, but rather, maybe my understanding of the Bible is not sufficient, and how can these things be reconciled with the confidence that they can be? And there are plenty of studies out there and ways of determining what the truth is when there is a perceived discrepancy or difference. And there are some that people will call you to from time to time. But anyway, so truth, because it emanates from God, does not contradict itself. Did you have something, John?
I was going to say that what you were saying earlier, to the point that they don't want anything to do with God, it's all for such confusion. The Bible is right with caveats that Romans 2, you know, like Timothy talks about, they'll turn away, they'll have, you know, think about doctrines because they're itching ears, you know, things like that. It's God told us, you know, back when the Bible was inspired and written, this was going to happen.
Yeah.
So it's not a surprise, and it's not, I mean, enormously, it's not like it's something that just happened and didn't tell us what happened.
It's not God, it's man. I mean, that's the key. And then, you know, someone says, well, explain to me the Inquisition. My answer was, well, those Catholics were bad, weren't they? That's not God. You know, that's not God that did that. And it wasn't God's word that claimed. We talk about the abuse of women under the patriarchal society in the Bible. No, that's not true. Men have done that, not God. And we need to recognize the difference between the two. Okay, about out of time. Last point here, the New Testament contrasted with the Old Law is the perfect law of liberty. We do want to, again, emphasize that in our study we must rightly divide the word of truth. And this will be significant when we ask the question in our next study, where is the organ? As we understand that while the entirety of the Bible is God's Word, that the old covenant that God gave to the Jews was limited in its scope and purpose and limited to that specific people. And that when Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, he shed his blood, not only for the remission of our sins, but also as a means of ratifying a new covenant. Last of all, God spoke to us through his Son. It's referred to in the text of James as the perfect law of liberty. It is something, as you look at the book of Hebrews, that is far better than that previous covenant. Not in the sense that the previous covenant was imperfect, but rather the scope of that covenant did not include the redemption of men. The new covenant brings redemption. And that's the one that we ascribe to. That's the one we are a part of as Christians. And so we have to limit ourselves in certain ways as we rightly divide the word of truth and understand again, how do we establish authority? How do we know what God expects for us today? Because not everything under the old covenant applies. And as we make those distinctions, we'll talk a little bit more about this in the questions as to the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. But that at least begins to give us an introduction to things. Okay, so a very interesting discussion. We will actually get into the questions in our class next week. And I think if anyone needs it, I've got a few more. Nope, that's not right. No, I've just got frequently asked question number 3 here. But there may be a few fives on the back. If you need one, let me know. Thank you for coming today.